Thank you to Dave and our musicians, and good morning, everyone. Got a Bible? Would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel? Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. We're going to continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. We've had a little bit of a break because of different reasons. Thanksgiving service, our Amazing Journey family service. I was away in a half-term break as well. But it's good to pick up this series from Matthew chapter 6. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ taught to his followers, an example to pray. We started this series back in August. I wonder who here this morning has mastered prayer in that time. Nobody. Will we ever master prayer? No. This series, God's word here in this passage, is relevant to every single one of us. So let's listen to God's word. Let's start at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Now, as we've looked, as we've worked our way through this prayer, there are six petitions that we make to God. The first three are God-focused. They're all about his name and his kingdom and his will. And the last three petitions are human-focused. We've come this morning to the fifth petition, five words that you find in verse 12. And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts. Now, the striking thing there is that sentence begins with the word "and." And forgive us our debts. You never start a sentence with the word "and." That's the primary school teacher in me coming out. You would never start a sentence. And the reason for that, why we've read that there, is because we have jumped in the middle of a sentence. It's not where it starts. It goes with verse 11. And so it reads, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Those two phrases are joined together. What is our greatest human need? Well, physically, our greatest human need is food. We need food to stay alive. Some need more than others, and we have different tastes in that. Lots of things in our life that we can do without. Maybe we'd struggle to do without them, but our greatest need, something that we need on a daily basis to keep us alive, to sustain us, is our food. And so that's why Jesus taught in verse 11 for us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He encourages us to pray that because that is our greatest physical need. But we are not just physical creatures, are we? We are people born with a soul. Our greatest physical need might be our daily bread, and so we pray for that. But what's our greatest spiritual need? As people are not only physical creatures, we're also spiritual. What is our greatest spiritual need? Our greatest spiritual need is forgiveness. And that's why these two things, verse 11 and verse 12, are joined together. Give us this day our daily bread for our greatest physical need, and forgive us our debts. Meet our greatest spiritual needs. Who is God our Father? He's the great giver. But not only is he the great giver, he's also the great forgiver. He gives us our daily bread, and he forgives us our sins as well. The two are linked together. Now, why do we need forgiveness? We need forgiveness because we have a huge debt. We have a huge debt that we owe to a holy and a righteous God. The image here in verse 12 is a huge financial burden. This huge financial burden debt that we need to pay off. When it uses the word debt here, what it's really referring to is our sin. That's a common term in Judaism of the day. When a Jew heard that term, our debt, that's what he would have associated with. A debt that we had was linked with our sin. In fact, in Luke's gospel, when you read Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, he uses the very word sin. Forgive us our sins. Now, you might have been like me, brought up when we were taught the Lord's Prayer to pray, forgive us our trespasses. That's the common word. It's based on the common book of prayer. It's not actually the word that's used in Scripture. It's not the word that Christ used as he taught this prayer. The word he used here recorded was debt. Now, trespasses is linked with sin. Really, when we trespass, we go over the line. We go somewhere where we're not allowed. And sometimes you pay the punishment for that. I remember when growing up as a child near where we lived, there were lots and lots of houses, and there was this one lone farmer's field in the midst of it. And we loved it as children because the farmer, Farmer Huddleston, I still remember his name from childhood, and his crops were really high, and as kids it was great. You could run through this field and nobody could see you. And we used to trespass all the time until the day I made my way through and discovered Farmer Huddleston was there and I had trespassed. I'd stepped into his field and was dragged home. So there is a connection there with trespasses of stepping over the line. But really the image here we've got to grasp is that of a huge debt. Debt is not pleasant, is it? Perhaps some of you are struggling with debt at the moment, or you've struggled in the past, maybe a credit card debt. Maybe you've run up money on a store card. Maybe your mortgage is huge and your financial situation has changed. And there's this constant burden that's hanging over you at the moment. When you wake up in the morning, that's the first thing in your mind. Debt, it's unpleasant. You'd love somebody just to step into your situation and to write a big check and pay off your debt and to lift that burden from you, to give you release from this debt. Sin is like a huge debt. When we sin against the holy God, a God who is just and pure and perfect in every way. And because God is holy, and because God is a just God, he cannot turn a blind eye to our sin, the wrong things that we have done against him. If he was to turn a blind eye and just say, oh, forget about it. See that debt you owe me? Just rip it up. If he was to do that, he would cease to be God. It'd be against his character of justice and of holiness. And we have a debt. That is the wrong things that we do against God. And here's the problem. Our debt is always growing. Our debt is getting bigger and bigger and bigger every single day. Now, the truth is we didn't have the best start in life. On the day you were born, you came into the world already with a debt. You didn't start with a clean slate. You came into this world with debt. It's what the theologians term as original sin. It's the term that describes our sinful nature. The nature that we came into the world with, and it was passed on to us. It was something we inherited from our ancestor Adam. The book of Romans talks about this. Romans 5 and 19 tells us that by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, his disobedience in the garden, many were made sinners. And so that guilt and that debt that Adam incurred in the garden was imputed, it was passed on to us. And so on the day that we were born, we came into the world with debt already on our account. When babies are born, they look perfect. You know, for those people who've been there, as maybe it's parents, or you've held a nephew or a niece or some other little baby, you know, you think they look perfect, their skin is spotless, and everything about them is perfect. In fact, my brother-in-law is an expert in acoustics. He works in that line. And he told me an interesting fact recently. He said, your hearing is at its best on the day you were born. You have perfect hearing when you're born. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes there are children born with a defect. But from the day you're born, your hearing starts to deteriorate. With all the noise around us, it's starting to deteriorate. Get worse. But when we come into the world, we're not born perfect. We're born with a sinful nature. I was born on the 4th of July, 1975. 4th of July, Independence Day. A day that speaks of freedom. When I came into this world, I wasn't free from this great debt. It had been passed on to me from my ancestor, Adam. I came into this world with a sinful nature, and I needed forgiveness. But the debt of original sin is compounded by our actual sins, by those sins that I do on a daily basis, that you commit on a daily basis. The things that we do and the things that we neglect to do, the good things that we neglect to do as well. Our debt includes our secret sins, those sins that nobody else knows about. If they were made public this morning, you'd be totally humiliated. You'd be embarrassed by these things. It's our secret sins, but it's also our public sins, the things that everybody knows about. It includes the things that we've done deliberately, those cruel words that we have said on purpose to hurt people, those things that we've taken, the places we've gone where we know we shouldn't have done, but also those things we've done in ignorance. Jesus Christ spoke about the greatest commandments. The greatest commandment was to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But let's be honest. We've all broken those great commandments that Jesus Christ gave to us. We have not loved God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. There are times we have, but have we always kept that commandment? No. Have we always loved our neighbor as ourselves? We fall way short of that. We get angry. We lose our temper. Those sexual sins, the thoughts that go through our mind, the things that we watch. We've maybe taken things. We've stretched the truth. We've gossiped. We've looked at things we shouldn't have looked, and we've also turned the eye when we should have looked and stepped in and done something as well. Here's the cold reality. We have sinned in every way, shape, and form. I made a calculation last night. I have lived for over 14,000 days since I was born on the 4th of July, 1975. I have a sinful nature, and because I have a sinful nature, I do wrong things against the holy God. If I was to do one wrong thing on each of the days that I've lived here on earth, and I wish it had been only one wrong thing on each day, that would count up to over 14,000 sins against God. It's a debt that is huge. It's a debt that's growing every single day. It's a debt that is spiraling and spiraling out of control. Our debt is real, and our debt needs to be paid off. Now, if you've got a financial debt, you might go to somebody like a financial advisor, somebody to step in to help you to manage and to control your debt. And a financial advisor will give you a plan of action. How are you going to deal with this? How are you going to make a start in trying to pay off this debt that you owe? But when it comes to our greatest debt, when it comes to the wrong things we have done against God, it's impossible to pay it off. Our debt is too fast. How could we ever make it up to God? Now, that's the problem. That's the error that most religions make. They try to balance the books. And so on one side, our debt is huge. We realize we've done wrong things against God, but maybe if we can do certain things, we could balance the books. Now, we'll probably never get it even, but maybe if we get it close enough, God will just rip up the account. He'll call it quits. He'll call it even. We have a huge debt on one side, and we try maybe sometimes to balance it up, to do good things, to volunteer, to be charitable, to try and impress God. But it's impossible. The truth is, if we were to work every day for the rest of eternity, we would never make a dent in this great debt towards God. It's too large, and it's too serious. But here's the truth. The truth is forgiveness is not something we work for. Forgiveness is only something that we can ask for. Let me say it again. Forgiveness is not something that we can work for. It's only something that we can ask for. And that's why Jesus taught it here in the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to ask for it and forgive us our debts. Sometimes when people are in real difficulty financially, they turn to people for help. And who do they often turn to? They turn to their parents. Somebody loves them, who cares for them, who understands, who could maybe help them out in a difficult situation. We have a loving Heavenly Father. A loving Heavenly Father who cares for people and wants to reach out and to help us with our greatest needs. Our greatest physical need, our daily bread, and our greatest spiritual need as well. And the reason we have a Heavenly Father who can forgive us our debt is because he's already organized for the price to be paid. He's organized it already. And that's why 2,000 years ago, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way, who did not have a sinful nature, who wasn't born with original sin. And he didn't commit any actual sins as he lived here on this earth. He had no debt. There was no debt in his account whatsoever. But when he went to the cross, and when he hung there, and when those nails were driven into his hands and his feet, he was dying there to pay the price for our sin, to take the price for that debt that we owed to a holy and a righteous God. And at the cross, something incredible happens. At the cross, we find two things meeting. we find the love of God on one hand, his love for people like us who had done wrong things against him. He had this fast step. We find his love for us and the justice of God meeting in the same place. You see, God is just, and he can't turn a blind eye to your debt. He has to deal with it, to be true to his character. And yet on the cross, the love of God and the justice of God meet. And the price is paid, but it's paid in his son, Jesus Christ, because he loves people like us, and he knows we could never pay off that debt. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into our place to deal with it. Could you turn forward in the New Testament to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 2. I want you to look at two verses here that speak very clearly about what God was doing when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, there's that word trespasses, it's not in the Lord's Prayer, but it's connected with sin. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And how did he do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Let me read verse 14 again. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It talks there about a record of debt. That's something that would have been very familiar to the Roman world of the time when this letter was written. If you had a debt, if you owed somebody some money, what they did was they wrote out a record of debt. And the debtor, the person who owned the money, would take a pen, a quill pen or something like that, and they would sign their name at the bottom of this record of debt. And when the day, it basically was like an IOU. This is how much I owe you. And when the day came, if they were ever able to pay off that record of debt, the creditor would take the record of debt and he would take a nail and he would drive the nail through the record of debt as proof and as testimony that the debt had been paid off and paid off in full. That was the custom, the financial custom of the day. A record of debt, when it was paid, a nail was driven through it. That's what God was doing for our fast debt on the cross. Our record of debt was put on his son, Jesus Christ, and a nail was driven through it. Physically, it was driven through his son, Jesus Christ, but spiritually, it was put through that debt that we owed because Christ paid the price. The debt was paid in full. God took the record and he put it on Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And praise God, our price, that debt that we owed, was paid in full. Our salvation did not come cheaply, did it? Didn't come cheaply at all. Jesus Christ paid the price in his own blood. And today the Father offers us forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to ask for it. That's why 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, if we own up for the wrong that we do, if we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He's paid it for full on the cross. And what we need to do is we need to come to a loving, heavenly, gracious Father, and we need to confess the wrong that we have done. We need to put our hands up and say, I have this vast debt. But come to one who is faithful and just, who has dealt with our sins, and he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reality is there are people here this morning and you're bankrupt. I'm not talking monetary terms here, but spiritually, you're bankrupt. You owe a huge debt to a holy and a just God. And maybe you're trying to pay off this debt at the moment. Maybe you're trying to impress God by your actions. Maybe you're trying to impress God by your behavior. It doesn't work. The debt is too big. You can never pay it off. You can never get right with God on those terms. Some of you are spiritually bankrupt this morning and you're sitting here apathetic. You don't think it's that serious. You shrug your shoulders. You couldn't care less about it. Others, you're sitting here, and you're enjoying your sin. You're enjoying the things that you're doing, of making your debt even bigger and greater. And as you sit here this morning, you're rejecting God's offer of forgiveness. You're rejecting God's offer of salvation. You need to realize this morning, this is a serious situation. Our debt is real, and our debt is huge. And if we refuse God's offer of forgiveness, what are we really doing? We are refusing his Son, Jesus Christ. And one day, you will face God. And if you refuse his Son, Jesus Christ, the day when you face God, you will face him on your own. You will face a holy and just God who will hold you account for your vast debt. He will hold you account, and you will meet God not as a father, a loving heavenly father, but you will meet God as a judge. And you will pay the price for your sin. Don't reject his loving offer of forgiveness made available through his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't refuse it. Don't reject it. Come to Christ. Confess your sins and find that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The story of the prodigal son is the story of a son who rejected his father. He wanted to have a good time. He got his money. He went off and he had a wonderful time living it up. He squandered all that he had. He ran up debts. I'm sure he ran up monetary debts, but he ran up lots of spiritual debts as well. It seemed good for a while, but then his life just spiraled out of control. And in the depths of this, he came to his senses. He realized that he had done wrong, and he said these words, "I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against my Father." And when he realized that he had sinned, what did he want to do? He wanted to make it right. His plan was to go back to his Father and confess his sin. He was going to go back and say those same words, "I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you, and I want to start to make this right. Maybe you'll take me back, Father. Maybe you'll take me back as a hired hand. Maybe I could work for you. My life's a mess because of the way I've lived it. And maybe I can start to make it right. Maybe I could work for you in some way, just earn my way back, perhaps into your favor, perhaps back into a better way of living." I'm sure he was nervous as he headed back with this confession in his mind. How was he going to say the words? But he has no need to be apprehensive. And in the distance, he sees his father, a loving father. A gracious father who's running towards him with open arms. And what does he find in the arms of his father? He finds forgiveness. The father had every right to give him a mouthful, to tell him all the wrong things he had done. And yet by returning, he finds forgiveness. He confesses to the father, "I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, but there's no talk of being a hired hand. There's no need to." He doesn't need to try and earn his way back into the Father's good books. What does he find? He finds that he's lavished with all the blessings of a son. The new robe was put upon him, a ring on his finger, a great party. That's what forgiveness looks like. When you confess your sins to a loving Father who's dealt with your sin, and you confess it and you come to him, you find the loving, gracious arms ready to embrace you. The Bible uses lots of images to describe forgiveness. Psalm 23 puts it this way. It tells that God puts your sins as far as the east is from the west. What's that image? Impossible to measure. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he puts your sins away from you when you come in confession of sin. Isaiah 44 puts this this way. It tells us that God sweeps away our sins like the morning mist. The way the morning mist just lifts and evaporates. That's what God does with our sins. Micah 7 puts it this way. It says he treads it underfoot. That image of a foot coming down and just crushing it, of smashing it. Smashing it into so many pieces, never to be held against us again. Acts 3 puts it this way. It tells us that God wipes away our sin. Makes it clean. I've had so much trouble this week with my computer. That's why there are no verses, no PowerPoint on the screen this morning. My computer has been a mess. And after different things of speaking to people, trying to sort out the computer, I had to come and discover a button in my computer with the word erase. computer's too sick. Too many things wrong with it. What you need to do is press this button, erase, and wipe it clean, and then start afresh. That's what God does with our sins when we come seeking his forgiveness. He wipes it clean and gives us a fresh start. It also tells us that he chooses to remember our sins no more. We might remember the wrong things we've done. We might remember the wrong things we've done in the past, things that still just have that awful feeling in our hearts. And maybe some of you are still struggling with guilt. Yes, you're a believer, you've come, you've sought forgiveness, but you struggle. How could God really love me? How could God embrace me like that father in the story of the prodigal son? The guilt there is still real. But what does the Bible say about God? He chooses to remember your sins no more. You might be struggling with the memory. You might be struggling with the guilt. You don't need to, because think of how the Father has chosen not to remember your sins anymore. This is our greatest spiritual need. Our greatest spiritual need is forgiveness. And so we all need to pray these words in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. Many of us have. Many of us here this morning have asked, and we've confessed our sins, and we've asked for forgiveness. And because we have sought forgiveness from a loving Father, we can actually sing the songs of that great, or the words of that great hymn, It Is Well. Listen to these words. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That's what happened to our sins. They were nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. I've been forgiven. And because I've been forgiven, I can sing, praise the Lord, O my soul. Forgive us our debts. But as we look at this verse from the context of the Lord's Prayer, there seems to be a suggestion here that this is something we need to pray on a daily basis, because it's very much linked with what we read in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And so what the prayer in verse 11 is something that's an ongoing daily prayer. And with the connection, all part of the same sentence about our debts and forgiveness, the suggestion seems to be here that that needs to be a daily prayer. That on a daily basis, we're asking God to forgive us for our sins. Now, why would we need to do that? If the debt was paid on the cross, and it was paid in full, and when we come to Jesus Christ and we seek forgiveness, we believe that all our sins have been dealt with. We believe all our sins in the past, all our sins in the present, all our sins in the future have been dealt with by Jesus Christ. If that has all been dealt with, why do we need to come on a daily basis and seek forgiveness? I remember when I became a Christian as a child, praying a prayer, confessing my sin, and seeking forgiveness. One of the issues I lacked was assurance. Had God really heard? Had God really forgiven me? And so I would pray the same prayer every couple of weeks, just in case God hadn't heard me, or I knew I'd done something wrong again and I need to reapply this prayer to God. I didn't need to do that. God heard my prayer, and there was assurance of salvation there as well. So why would we need to pray these words on a daily basis? The reason is we're not perfect. Even though we've been forgiven, even though our standing with God has changed, we still sin. We still sin on a daily basis, and so we need daily forgiveness. Now, we don't need daily forgiveness for salvation. When somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they cannot lose that. It's the doctrine of eternal security. That's what this church believes. We believe that once somebody is born again by the Spirit of God, once you have been made clean, when you've been born again, you cannot be unborn again. Can't reverse that process. And so we don't pray this prayer on a daily basis for our salvation, our standing in front of God. We pray this because it's all to do with our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. See, sin spoils a relationship. Take a marriage. If you're in a married relationship, you'll know about this. If you're not married, you'll have seen plenty of other married couples, your parents and so forth. You'll know what I'm talking about here. Sin spoils a relationship. Cross words, angry words, sarcasm, a joke with a jag said to hurt somebody, spoils that relationship. Now, it doesn't destroy the standing. The husband and wife are still a married couple. But what sin does is it spoils the relationship, the closeness, the intimacy, the attitude to one another. And that's exactly the same in our spiritual lives with our Heavenly Father. In a marriage situation, when sin gets in and spoils that relationship, what needs to happen? There needs to be confession of sin. You need to humbly come to your spouse if you've done wrong and say, what I did was wrong. I shouldn't have said those words. I shouldn't have acted in that way. I shouldn't have done those things. You need to confess that and seek forgiveness and start to repair that relationship. For believers, it's exactly the same. The sin that we commit on a daily basis doesn't spoil our standing with the Holy God, but it definitely spoils our relationship. And so we need to confess it on a daily basis. Sometimes we give advice to married couples. One of the bits of advice is keep short accounts. Do wrong things. Don't let these things go for days and days. Act upon it. It's good spiritual advice as well if you're a believer here this morning. Keep short accounts with God. I believe that's the reason why Jesus taught this in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts. And so on a daily basis, if you're a Christian, you need to come and you need to confess your sin. The sins of the things that you've committed in the past day. Things that you have done wrong. Daily forgiveness. Maybe for neglecting to do spiritual disciplines. Maybe the way you've spoken to people. Maybe the things you've thought. Maybe the things you've looked at, the things that you've read, and coming and confessing your sin to Heavenly Father and restoring that relationship with Him. Can I ask you this morning, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, when was the last time you confessed your sin to God? Now, I'm not talking about when you became a Christian, when you confessed your sin for salvation. I'm not talking about that. When was the last time you confessed the wrong things that you've done? I believe the reason many Christians this morning are cold in their walk with the Lord, they're cold in their relationship, the reason they have lost the joy of their salvation is because they have neglected to confess their sin on a regular basis. They've grown cold from God. Sin has spoiled that relationship. And so we need to keep short accounts. We need to come. We need to pray these words, forgive us our debts. We need to be explicit. We need to name the things that we have done wrong. We will not remember everything, but it's good just to say, I lost my temper there. I lost my temper with my children. Or I had a lustful thought there. Or I neglected to do that. To be specific and ask for forgiveness from a loving and a gracious Father. There are thousands of things I could have listed there. Many wrong things that we can do. But let's come to a loving Father. Turn with me back in the Old Testament to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is a great psalm of confession. David was a man after God's own heart. That's how God describes him. He had that close relationship with God, man after God's own heart. But he wasn't perfect. He was a sinful person like us. And when sin came into his life, it broke that relationship he had with God. It broke the joy that he had of that close, intimate relationship. And probably his most infamous sin is when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 is his psalm of confession of sin. Look at these words. It's a great psalm for us to use as we seek forgiveness for our sins, as we look for a restoration of our relationship. Let's read from verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's original sin. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you know that joy I once experienced of walking with you, that close relationship? I've lost it. And why have I lost the joy of my salvation? It's because of my sin. And so forgive my sin, cleanse it, blot it out, and restore to me the joy. Maybe you're here this morning, you've lost the joy of your salvation. The reason will be sin is breaking that relationship with your Heavenly Father. Confess it this morning and ask Him to restore the joy of your salvation. We need to pray these words on a daily basis. Forgive us our debts. We started this morning's service with a moment's silence as we remembered those fallen heroes of the war, those people who laid down their lives. Silence is good. It's good to do that and to remember. But silence is also good for our spiritual lives as well. And so I want to finish with some silence here at the end of this sermon. And it'll give us an opportunity for us all to pray. Because every single one of us here this morning needs to pray these words, forgive us our debts. Perhaps here this morning for the first time, you need to pray these words. You need to realize that you have a huge debt that needs to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ has provided a way. He's provided forgiveness by taking the price and the dealing with your sin on the cross. And so for the first time, confess your sin and pray, Father, forgive me for my great debt, and seek Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a believer, we need to keep praying these words, not for our salvation, but for that relationship with our Heavenly Father. When was the last time you confessed your sin, sought His face, and had that relationship restored? We all need to pray, forgive us our debts. So let's take a few moments just to respond to God's word this morning and pray these words.